Have you ever had a moment in your life that was so embarrassing and so humiliating, you immediately thought, I hope nobody saw that. I hope nobody heard me say that. I can see by the expressions on your face, you've had that experience, right? It's one of those things you're like, I just want to sweep that under the rug and pretend it never happened. Hopefully nobody ever finds out that this happened. Maybe it's that embarrassing story from your childhood that you wish your parents would forget about, but every time there's a family get together, that's the story everybody talks about and laughs about at your expense. Or maybe it's that picture of you when you were in your teens and, you know, you had that hairdo and you had that outfit. And back then it was really cool, but now it's kind of a big joke and you're telling your parents, I wish, you know, can we just burn that? And, but no, every time your friends came over, they brought out the family album and, hey, look at this. And you just kind of wanted to shrink and disappear. We've all had moments like that in our lives, right? Haven't we? Yeah. So today's going to be sharing day. Who wants to share their story? I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. Let me share one of mine. This is maybe not my most embarrassing moment, but it's pretty embarrassing for me. It was in seventh grade, and seventh grade is a very awkward time. You know, as guys, we're trying to impress the girls and trying to look good and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm in seventh grade, and I had to wear glasses. I had to start wearing glasses when I was in fourth grade, and I hated it. I don't look good with glasses on, so I wore them as seldom as possible. I had to wear them when the teacher was writing notes on the board, and you know, because I couldn't see, so I had to put them on. I'd write down the notes and then put them in my glass case and stick it under the book rack. So this is seventh grade now, and the teacher's up front, and she's talking to the class, and everybody's paying attention to the teacher. Oddly enough, surprisingly enough, everybody was actually paying attention to the teacher. She was pretty hard on us, so if you didn't pay attention, you got a piece of chalk or a ruler thrown at your head. No joke. That used to be okay back in the day. So the guy sitting behind me, his name is Paul, and every now and then, he would reach around under my book rack and take something and hide it. And ha-ha, funny joke, you know, where's your stuff kind of thing. So this one particular day, the teacher's up there talking, and I see him reach around out of my peripheral vision. I see him grab my case for my glasses. And I'm like, I'm going to put an end to this. I'm going to embarrass him in front of the whole class. I'm going to call him out. He's going to get in trouble. He's never going to mess with my stuff again. So in the middle of class, as the teacher is talking, I turned around and I said, Paul, give me back my glasses. And everybody, like, now all the attention's focused on me, right? And I'm like, I'm tired of you taking my stuff. Give it back. So he kind of sheepishly says, okay, and he hands me back my glasses case. And as soon as I get it in my hands, I can feel that it's empty. And I said, give me my glasses. Where did you put my glasses? And you already know what the next step is, right? He's like, you're wearing them. And to my horror, I realized I was wearing them. So for the next like 4 weeks, every time somebody in that class saw me, they're like, hey, Hunter, where's your glasses? You know, so it was kind of an embarrassing moment for me, and I just shared it with all of you, so you're welcome. Now, we all have those moments in our lives, right? Today, we're going to talk about David's embarrassing moment. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's this brief moment in his life that is pretty humiliating, and I've never heard anybody preach on this. I've never really heard much of a point made out of this story, but it's in the Bible for a reason, so we're going to look at it today. So let me just give you the background here. We've been talking for the last few weeks about how David is running for his life because Saul wants him dead. After David killed Goliath and Saul puts him in charge of part of his army, and David is incredibly successful and his popularity increases rapidly, and everybody's like, David is the man. Everybody wants to be like David. And as his popularity with the crowds increase, his popularity with Saul begins to decrease because Saul is jealous. And one day Saul hears women singing these songs about David, and he becomes enraged. And so he pulls together all of his military commanders and he says, I want you to hunt him down and kill him because he has more likes on Facebook than I do. So there's this jealousy thing going on, right? So David is on the run for his life. Now, the story we're looking at today, David arrives in this small town in the middle of nowhere, somewhere in Israel, and he goes to the priest to ask him for help. Now, just to give you the timing here, this is before David has any followers. Last week, we talked about how David goes to this cave and people begin arriving and saying, hey, we want you to be our leader. Like his brothers and members of his family show up and, you know, and then all these other guys that nobody else wants, kind of the rejects of society, they're showing up and they're like, hey, can we follow you? Will you pick us? You know, and so David begins to build this army. He's got 400 men. And then they go into this other cave, and as it ends up, Saul walks into that cave, and David has an opportunity to kill him and doesn't, and we talked about all that last week. So the story that we're talking about today is right before that, just before that story takes place. So in other words, David is completely alone. So he shows up to this town and goes to the priest, and the priest is surprised that David is alone. He doesn't know anything else that's happening. All he knows is David killed Goliath. David is this military warrior. He's a hero. He should be surrounded by like an entourage of soldiers. And so he says, David, why are you here by yourself? And David lies to him. And he says, well, the king sent me on a private mission. And it's so secret. Nobody can know that I'm here. Don't tell anybody, right? And he said, in fact, the mission is so urgent, it's so important, I had to leave before I had time to grab a weapon. So here's what I'm asking you. Do you have a weapon I can use? And the priest says, interesting story. We don't have any weapons here in town except for one. We have one weapon. It's hidden back here in the temple. And the one weapon we have is Goliath's sword. Interesting story, right? Like the very sword that, like, when David killed Goliath, the shot with the slingshot didn't kill him. It knocked him down. And the Bible says David rushed over, pulled Goliath's own sword out of its sheath, killed him, chopped off its head. We don't know what happened to the sword after that, but somehow it ends up in this random town in the middle of nowhere that David stumbles upon as he's hiding from Saul. So the priest says, it's here. You're welcome to it if you want it. And David's like, awesome, that's a great weapon, I'll take it. So David is initially kind of relieved because, okay, I've got a weapon, that's great. But then all of a sudden he starts to think, okay, this is a small town, and the priest, he recognized me right away. What if other people recognize me? And word travels fast in a small town, and what if Saul finds out that I'm here? I'm in big trouble. So this is kind of the downside of fame, right? Like, everybody wants to be popular. Everybody wants to be famous. But when you're famous, you can't, like, go out to eat with your family. You can't just go shopping. You can't go to the movies because people will recognize you and they want your autograph and they want to take a selfie with you. And that's kind of what David is experiencing here, is people recognize me now. So he's like, I can't go anywhere in Israel without people recognizing me. I'm not safe anymore in my own country. So he leaves this town and he goes to a town called Gath, which is in Philistine territory. And he goes, and remember, the Philistines, they're the enemies of Israel. He goes there thinking, well, Saul's not going to come here. So that's the only option I have, is to go into an enemy town to be safe from Saul. So that's where he goes. And before long, they recognize who he is. So let me ask a quick question. I see some of you huddling up like this. Is it too cold in here? No? You're good? Is that warm enough for you? Okay. All right. Just checking. All right. So he goes into this town, and before long, they recognize who he is. So we're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel 21, starting in verse 10. Here's what it says. So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about his being there. Isn't this David, the king of the land, they asked? Isn't he the one people honor with dances, singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? So right away, the leaders of the town, they recognize David. They're like, this is the guy who killed our champion, Goliath. He's an enemy. We don't want him here. And they go to the king and they're telling the king about this. So verse 12, David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. So now David is fearful again because, okay, I can't go anywhere in Israel. They'll recognize me and tell Saul, and then he's going to come after me. I can't go anywhere else because the Philistines are in that territory. They're my enemies. They hate me. They want me dead. And so here he is in this town in Gath, and he is surrounded, literally surrounded by his enemies, by himself. He doesn't have an army. So, like, what are your options then? What do you do in that situation when you are surrounded by people who want you dead? Well, David comes up with an interesting solution. And we're going to look at it in the Message paraphrase because it adds some flavor to it that I really like. So look at verses 12 and 13. It says, when David realized that he had been recognized, he panicked, fearing the worst from Achish, king of Gath. So right there, while they were looking at him, he pretended to go crazy, pounding his head on the city gate and foaming at the mouth, spit dripping from his beard. Wow. Like, that's the best you could come up with, David? Like, I mean, just picture that, right? He's banging his head on the wall, foaming at the mouth, drooling all over himself. And this is David, right? The anointed man of God. This is David, the future king of Israel. This is David, the guy that God said, I'm going to put my spirit upon you and I'm going to empower you to lead my people. This is David, the guy who killed Goliath. This is David, the man that men want to follow and women are singing songs about. That's this moment in his life. And here he is drooling all over himself, foaming at the mouth, banging his head on the wall like a crazy person. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you wish you could just kind of rewind the tape? You know, you look back and you're like, can I get a do-over? Like, can I go back in time and choose differently? I wonder if this is one of those moments for David. Like, is he up there in heaven right now talking to the writers of Scripture saying, can we leave that story out? Like, why did you have to include that one? I know the thing with Bathsheba, that was a big deal. That had to be in there, and I'm ashamed of that. But what about, like, does this really have to be in the Bible? Couldn't we have just, like, pretended that never happened? But it's in there. And it's in there for a reason, and we'll get to that in a couple of minutes. First, I want you to see the response of the king, which is kind of funny. Look at verses 14 and 15. Achish took one look at him and said to his servants, can't you see he's crazy? Why did you let him in here? Now look at this. Don't you think I have enough crazy people to put up with as it is without adding another? Get him out of here. So the king's response isn't, you know, let's kill him, let's put him in prison. The king's response is, there's too many crazy people in this town already. We don't need another one. Just get rid of him, right? So they kick him out. And that's the end of the chapter. It's the end of the story. The very next verse is chapter 22, verse 1. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Does that sound familiar? That's where we started the story last week. So that's the story. He's surrounded. He acts crazy. They say, we don't want this guy here. We've got enough crazy people. They kick him out. He goes to a cave to hide. And that's the story. Aren't you blessed? Did God speak to you today? Aren't you encouraged? So let's close in prayer. Just kidding. What's amazing about this story, what amazes me most about this, is that David doesn't sweep this under the rug. David actually later on highlights this moment in his life. He actually shines a big spotlight on this moment in his life because he wrote about it in one of the Psalms. He devotes an entire chapter of the Bible to this story. It's in Psalm 34. And I want to draw your attention to just a couple things. First of all, some of the Psalms have explanatory notes at the beginning. It'll say this psalm was written by this person. This was happening in their life that they wrote this psalm. Or sometimes there's a musical note like sing this song to this tune. And Psalm 34 has an explanatory note at the very beginning. Take a look at it. It says a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech who sent him away. So David is writing this psalm about that story. Now, let me just clear up something that might be confusing right now. Who is Abimelech? Because the king's name was Achish, and the priest of the town he went to before this, his name was Ahimelech. So who is Abimelech? The king of Gath, his name, his given name, like the name you would call him if you were a close friend, his given name was Achish, but his title was Abimelech. Just like my name is Dave, but my title is Pastor Dave. Just like, you know, Gary's name is Gary, but my title is that he's my boss. You know, in Egypt, the king of Egypt had a name, but he was known as the Pharaoh. So Abimelech is the king's title. So David is writing this psalm. What's about to follow is him writing about this moment in time when he is surrounded by his enemies. The king is there. He pretends to go crazy, and so they kick him out. You curious to know what he wrote? Let's take a look at it. Starting in verse 1. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Isn't that amazing? David wrote this about that. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises, even when I'm surrounded by my enemies who literally want me dead. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises, even when my only option to save my life is to humiliate myself and look like an absolute fool. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises, even when I am kicked out of a town that's filled by my enemies, not because they fear me, but because they think I am just another crazy person. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. And then he says, I will boast only in the Lord. I think that's interesting, because sometimes after a moment of victory in our lives, after we've kind of hit the mountaintop, after we've had that experience where everything worked out and now people are singing our praises, sometimes we need to go through a time of humiliation and embarrassment before we need to realize, you know what? God is the one I need to boast in, not myself. Because he is mighty and I am not. Any victories in my life, yes, they happen in my life, but they happen because of his work in my life. Sometimes it takes humiliation to get us to the place of saying, God is the one I boast in. I'm not going to brag about myself and my accomplishments. And then in the end here, verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. David gives credit to God for delivering him out of that situation, which means one of two things, if you think about it. It either means that as David is surrounded by the enemies and trying to figure out what to do, he says, okay, God, I have an idea. Here's what I'm going to do. I need you to come through and make it work. Or the other option is that that was God's idea. That as David is surrounded and calling out to God and saying, God, help, what am I going to do? That God says back to David, okay, you're not going to like this, but here's what you're going to do. Either way, God was involved. David looks back at that, and it's not just me acting like a crazy person to save my own life. He says God was there, and God was involved, and God was at work in the middle of that. Jump down to verse 6. He says, in my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. I love that part where he says the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends. Even when you're surrounded by your enemies, even when you are embarrassed and humiliated, David says he is still with you even then. When you think about how David could have responded to this, like what should have happened? David should have been leading a triumphant parade through that town. He defeated their champion, and the agreement was the winner takes all and the loser submits to the winner. Like David should have been in charge of that town. He should have been going through there riding on a horse, surrounded by soldiers, parading his victory through town. He should have had a place of honor and respect in the king's palace. But because of the jealousy of one man, David is in a situation where he has to humiliate himself and slobber all over himself just to stay alive. And yet in the middle of that, he says, God is good. And he saved me and rescued me, and he was there for me. And the point is this: God's work in our lives is not always understandable to us. It doesn't always make sense to us, and it's not always that glamorous. Sometimes God's work in our lives is not all that triumphant on its surface. Sometimes what we had hoped would be us marching in victory and parading and celebrating what God has done that's so amazing in our lives, sometimes what we had hoped would be that ends up with us banging our head against the wall and slobbering all over ourselves and looking like a fool. But through that encounter in David's life, God brought David into a cave where he begins to build an army. And through that, God brought David and his army into another cave where Saul randomly wanders in one day, and David has an opportunity to learn what forgiveness really looks like, to learn what it really looks like to trust in God, to learn what it really looks like to believe in God for his timing and his justice instead of taking things into his own hands. In other words, God is always at work in our lives. Not only in the times we celebrate, and not only in the horrible, tragic times, but also in those in the middle times that we're just kind of like, ah, I wish that hadn't happened. It's not that big of a thing, but I wish it hadn't happened. Even then, God is at work in our lives, whether it's obvious to us or not. And David says, I will praise him constantly. His praise will always be on my mouth. I will always speak of his praises. It's easy to praise him for those exciting times when the giant falls and others are singing our praises. It's easy to praise him then. It's easy to praise God when he picks you out of everyone else and says, you're the one I'm going to empower. You're the one I'm going to place my hand on. You're the one I'm calling to do this important work, this important ministry. It's easy to praise him in those times. It's easy to praise him when we see the answers to prayer and when everything falls into place and when life just fits together and makes sense to us. It's easy to praise him then. But what about when all of that just goes sideways and we have to go into hiding because we are just surrounded by bad stuff in our lives? What about that? What I love about David in this story is that he recognizes God's presence and God's power and God's work and God's hand in his life. Not only when he was defeating Goliath and not only when God chose him to lead his people, but also when he was drooling all over himself and making a fool of himself. Even when he is mocked by his enemies as just another psychotic homeless person and kicked out instead of being revered as the champion of Israel. So I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're not in a place of victorious joy, where you're seeing the promises of God fulfilled in your life, and you're seeing your prayers answered, and you're seeing the giants fall, and you're filled with joy and an awareness of God's presence. Maybe you are not in that place. Maybe instead you're surrounded by bad stuff going on in your life, and you're banging your head against the wall, and you're covered in your own slobber, metaphorically speaking, of course. And if that's where you are right now, you need to know that God is still at work in you, even in that moment. And he has not abandoned you. I want to encourage you this week, take some time. We looked at a couple of verses, but I encourage you this week, take some time to work through Psalm 34, to read through the whole chapter. Not just once, but three or four times. Or maybe every day this week, to take some time to read through that psalm. And don't just rush through and say, okay, I can check that off my list because that's what Dave said to do this week. But to slow down and let it soak into your soul. To take some time and just marinate in what David wrote after the most humiliating moment in his life. And let his words of praise and thanks to God in that moment, let it stand to you as a reminder that in the devastating, humiliating, irritating, seemingly worthless setbacks of life, even then, God is still at work, and he has not abandoned you. And so, God, I thank you this morning for the honesty of the scriptures. Because in your word, you recognize that there are times that we go through that we wish had never happened. There are times we are embarrassed and humiliated. There are times we feel completely alone and where we have no answers. And the answer that comes from you seems very confusing to us, and it's not at all what we had hoped. But I thank you that David shows us that even then we can know that you are good, and that you have not abandoned us, and that you are working in our lives, and that through that you're going to bring about something amazing. I pray that the power of your word will have an impact in each of our hearts today and in this coming week, and that you would help us to grow in our faith, that even in those times with David, we can say, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak of his goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.